The topic this day is the world. If you walk away with one thing today, what is the world in its all of its fallenness? It is the system that wants the kingdom without the king. That's really what it's about. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity again of being in your house. We thank you for each and everyone that is here today, as well as watching online. And Lord, we want to more fully submit our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and our bodies to you, Lord. We say to you, the world has been too much for us. And so we ask that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to have eyes that see and ears that hear. What it means to be immured in the world and what it really means to be joined with Jesus. And so help us this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. So first John chapter 2, I've been thinking about this topic for some weeks, and I think this is just an initial pass, but 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, John reminds us this. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The world. So when I was a kid, and maybe this is true of some of you as well, I used to love watching and playing baseball. Sort of, it was still the American pastime, American sport. One of the things, and I've listened to younger people talk about baseball, and they sometimes don't like it because of the pace, right? The pace is meant to be slower, so you can enjoy the game, also enjoy a conversation with a friend at the same time. I'm starting to wax nostalgic. Remember when hot dogs in the stadium were still affordable? That doesn't mean they weren't made from all the parts of the hog, including the squeal, but that was, you know, because it was, you know, those were the good old days. Remember the organist, "Take me out to the ball game"? Remember that one? We used to love that. And we all dreamed of catching a foul ball to take home. And that happened once or twice in my lifetime. I remember, I hadn't thought about this in years, but when I was 7, 8 years old, I created a little Saturday routine for myself. I carefully observed it. After mowing the lawn, yes, my dad had me mowing the lawn at 7. Is that cruel and unusual punishment? Oh, it's so dangerous. No, I loved it. Mowing the lawn, I earned a weekly allowance that I promptly spent on baseball cards at the local drugstore. And then I would make a bologna sandwich, get a Coca-Cola, and watch my Detroit Tigers play. That was my Saturdays.
Why did the Tigers,
Jim? I'm from Detroit, Rick. Remember that. Welcome to fellow Michigander. Welcome, sir. Anyway, that was my routine. At that time. So I've noticed that over the years that professional athletics has become more than a game. Remember that? If you notice the transition, it's become a bona fide worldly show, right? Just consider how many people, that's the Super Bowl today. Am I dating myself? It's become this star-studded halftime show that's nothing but an excuse to show soft porn. That's the order of the day. You know, kind of like the time when a man took his seat at the Super Bowl and was surprised to see that there was an empty seat between him and the next guy, to which he said to the other gentleman, "Who would ever miss a Super Bowl if they actually had a ticket?" He was quite surprised by what this gentleman said, how he responded. He said, "My wife and I have been to the last 5 Super Bowls together, but sadly she has passed away." The other man said, "That's so sweet that you reserved a seat for her, but couldn't you have had another close family member come with you?" To which the worldly man replied, "Oh no, they're all currently at the funeral." The world and its values. So imagine both to my surprise as well as my lack of surprise, and I'm just going to go there today. When this past week, did anyone catch the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball franchise? You don't watch that crap. Well, let me bring some crap into the church. Encouraged and endorsed a trans group called the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. I don't normally do this. They directly mock the Roman Catholic Church as well as Christian faith in general. Appropriating the traditional Catholic nun system and apparel, they claim to engage, and I believe they believe this to be true, in ministry, education, and entertainment to promote joy. I went on the website this week, by the way. And to expel stigmas and guilt from people. And I could not show this in church, but they're infamously known for pole dancing on crosses. I'm just going to go there today since we're talking about the world. You know what their motto actually is? And it's on their website, and I spent too much time on there this week. This is their motto: go forth and sin some more. Remember John 8 when Jesus said to the lady, woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. They're saying go forth and sin some more. Why do I bring this up in church today? Why? My problem with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence is not simply that they're trans or that yet biological men who make an utter mockery of the Roman Catholic Church as well as the Christian faith in general. Here's my real problem, is that they self-identify as a people of perpetual indulgence. Problem. That they literally hide behind masks, right? They claim to be a ministry that wants the kingdom without what? The king. If you walk away with one idea today, understand this. The world wants the kingdom and all of its benefits without the king. This is the issue, and I hope you remember that today. Now, the Bible warns us about the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think that most Christians understand the dangers of the flesh, its craving natures. We've talked about this before, hence the seven deadly sins, sins like avarice and lust. I think that Christians understand somewhat the dangers of the devil and that can pose in our lives. But I also think that the Apostle John's command to not love the world might feel a little more hazy, a little more uncertain, right, for the followers of Jesus Christ than the other two. In fact, I noticed in the Gospels today, or this week, in my study, John records numerous times when Jesus warned his followers of the dangers of the world. And then he reminded us that Jesus is the antidote to that poison, right? John reminded the believers then, he reminds us now that he, Jesus, is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He has overcome the world, and that he is the light of the world. Okay, so what on earth does the Bible mean when it says that we should not, as Jesus' followers, not love the world? Well, the Greek word that John uses and other New Testament authors use for the world is a word that you probably already know and didn't realize it. It's cosmos. It's a general word that can mean the way that this world and humanity is ordered, decorated, or arranged, while in particular referring to the systems of men and women that are hostile to God. The world are the systems, men and women, that are hostile to God, lost in sin, ruined, and depraved. You know, it's where we get the words cosmetics from. I'm going to move through this very carefully and quickly. Cosmetics and cosmos are cosmological. Now, cosmetics are how ladies and increasingly some men and the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence arrange, order, and adorn their faces, hair, and body. Ironically, this often takes place in front of a piece of furniture that's traditionally called a vanity. Moving on. While the followers of Jesus are regularly involved, importantly, in cosmological discussions, in what does it mean to have a Christian worldview? I've heard a lot of people talk about that, and half the time when I hear Christians talk about it, I'm like, that's not really a Christian worldview. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with. Moving on. And so again, what is the world from a biblical worldview? The world is, again, the systems of men and women that are hostile to God. lost in sin, ruined, and depraved. And what's the desired outcome of this worldview? What is it? It's the lustful craving for the life and the benefits of the kingdom, but without the king. The world wants the benefits, wants the kingdom without the king. I hope you'll memorize that today. But please do not say to me, "But Pastor, I agree with you. The world has never, ever been as bad as it is now." Really? Really? Have you read the Bible? Nonsense. The world has been in a state of open rebellion against the king of the universe since Adam and Eve indulged with in that which was expressly forbidden to them by their king so long ago in the Garden of Eden. Right? In fact, soon after God's creation, after he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve's story is our story, is it not?
Well, I didn't eat the apple.
Yeah, you did. You ate the whole bag. Well, that's fun, right? We have all decided at some point in our lives we don't really want to live in God's garden, do we? That's not what we want. In rebellion, we've destroyed God's garden too, right? While wanting a garden of our own choosing, metaphorically speaking, right? We have actually the audacity to be surprised and shocked that compared to God's garden, our gardens actually suck. Gardens, and I love gardening, don't get me wrong. It's what keeps me off the streets, right? We are stupidly befuddled by the fact that our gardens produce what? Weeds and thorns on our own, right? We're angered, we're incensed that God's garden produces cool things like roses and strawberries, said one French philosopher, so to speak. So what are you trying to say, Jim? What is the point? What I'm saying is that according to the Bible, the written word of God, the world and its systems of men and women are hostile to God, lost in sin, ruined, and depraved. Why? Very simply, the world wants the kingdom but does not want the what? King, period. Now, you may remember a number of years ago, remember John Lennon? There he is. John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine. Remember that song? It's kind of a cool, pretty song, unless you really think about it as a Christian. A number of years ago, he envisioned a world at peace without needing God. In fact, he sang, and I'm not going to try and sing, but imagine there's no heaven above us, only sky, which I find incredibly naive and stupid. To which I would reply, I can imagine or picture in my mind a world without hate and war, and then I can imagine Satan attacking that world because they would never expect it. C.S. Lewis once said, there's two polar problems with many people and even believers in their understanding of Satan. There are some Christians, have you noticed, that see Satan behind every rock, corner, and tree? It's the devil. You know, it's like they look around the corner, the devil there. It's like, maybe, but he's a lot more subtle than that. And then there are people who functionally live like Satan didn't exist. That could create a lot of problems in your life, right? Why did this happen? If there's a good God, you know, he wouldn't allow you. It's like, is Satan even a category for you, right? One of the reasons why the world is at constant war is because, once again, this fallen world wants the kingdom without Jesus the King. We don't want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, at the risk of being misunderstood, which is constant as a pastor, I've also heard worldly and unbelieving women say this: if women ruled the world, there would be no war. Okay, good. Even the ladies are like, okay. War happens because of men. Really? You truly believe that in your heart? To which I would reply, so then we would just have a bunch of countries not talking to each other anymore? The late, great, again, C.S. Lewis, once asked this very legitimate question. He said, let me ask you a question. If your dog bit a child in your neighborhood, which parent would you rather tell? The kid's mother or the kid's father? I rest my case. Moving on, because I don't want to get lynched. Again, this is nothing new. Remember the tragic story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19? Been thinking about this one, and we studied it sometime back when we did our adult ed study on 25-week study on Genesis. Remember that God had previously revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy these cities because of grievous sin? Remember Abraham pleading with God? This is really interesting. To have mercy? It's like, whoa. This reminds me of haggling in a Mexican street market. Anybody been to Mexico? Haggling, you know, for the price and stuff. God agreed to spare Sodom if even there were only 10 righteous men in the whole lot. Of course, there were not. We know the story. Remember when the grazing needs of the flocks became too great? Abraham actually had first dibs or first rights, but he allowed Lot, his nephew, to the pick of the places. Be careful what you hope for. You just might get it in spades, right? Or be careful what you pray for. Sometimes, you know, before you pray, maybe you better discern. Pray about your prayer, maybe. Anyway, so Lot had his pick of places. He chose the rich and fertile plains near Sodom. And what's interesting about Genesis 19, it was so rich and green that it was actually compared to the Garden of Eden. Like, whoo, I noticed that this week. You see, at the time, Sodom was an unusually advanced and wealthy city. It was a place of power, security, and prosperity. The city walls, I read this week, were 17 feet thick and 50 feet high. If you've ever been to the Middle East, there's still remnants of these. These walls are massive. It's like beyond our imagination, but they're huge for protection. Sodom had palaces, temples, commerce, and the arts, but as so often is the case in life, appearances can be deceiving, right? In fact, very deceiving. Did you know the word Sodom, and words matter in the Bible, means burning devastation? Words matter. Of course, homosexuality has been traditionally identified with the sin of Sodom, but it's really much more than that, actually. It turns out more is going on than initially meets the eye. Remember, in ancient, as well as even the modern Middle East, the importance of hospitality cannot be overemphasized. And I know Janie knows, having lived in the Middle East, right? Travelers and foreigners were at the mercy of the local population for help and protection. In fact, the fact of the matter was Sodom got a failing grade in this regard. Not only did the angels not receive help and hospitality from the native Sodomites, they were sexually accosted or attempted accosted by them. That would have been horrific to most Middle Easterners at that time as well as now. Only the foreigner Lot offered them aid, but instead he was verbally abused and threatened with serious bodily injury. Well, so much for the godly gift of hospitality that's supposed to offer protection of persons, right? Hospitality is a godly gift. You know when you're asked questions by people that really aren't questions? They're out to get you. I once got cornered by a pastor and his wife of a charismatic persuasion, and they said, what do you think are the most important gifts today? I was like, I am not taking that bait. I knew what they wanted me to say. I said, it's very easy. In a postmodern, going post-Christian society, it's going to be mercy and hospitality in Jesus' name. Amen? And they didn't have anything to say. It's like I'm thinking, are you merciful and hospitable? Yeah, they are. I know them. But it's like, no, it's not what you think, really. Hospitality is so important. Now, if you know the rest of the story, and I've threatened to do this, maybe this is another sermon, but at the end of Genesis 19, Lot put his young daughters at risk. What a horrifying idea. It would have been horrifying then as well as today. But it highlights his commitment to the ancient idea of hospitality, though Lot is later portrayed as fearful, selfish, and faithless. Now, what I found was interesting, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus warned his followers of this. Have you ever noticed this? Remember Lot's wife. Why? You know, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. What did Jesus mean? What could he have possibly been driving at? Well, remember, the angels told Lot to flee immediately from Sodom because it was going to be destroyed because of its wickedness. And they told him to take with him anyone who belonged to him, right, including his family, which he attempted to do. If you know the story, and maybe you want to look at this again this week in your devotional times, Genesis 19, his sons-in-law to be, what did they do? They thought he was crazy. They just laughed at him. Image of the world, right? I mean, I think sometimes why are we shocked, surprised, dismayed when people laugh at us as the followers of Jesus? Did you not know that was part of the deal when you signed up? They don't like me. Of course they don't like you. They don't like your values. Okay. So the angels told Lot to take his family before they rained destruction down on Sodom. The Bible says that Lot's wife hesitated and looked back. Isn't that an interesting idea? It's like, what's that about? Right? The angels had specifically commanded them not to look back, to keep going forward. Right? Some of you need to stop looking back in life and drive forward in Jesus' name. Amen? It doesn't mean it didn't hurt. It doesn't mean that you deserved it. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that everything in Jesus is yes and amen. Yes? Moving forward, praise God. Right? Lot's wife did so anyway. Why did she look back? The Hebrew implies that she gave her attention to and had regard in her heart for Sodom. What do you value? What captures your attention in life? And so she became what is now called a netzib, a pillar. This is interesting. If you go to the south part of the Dead Sea where it's dry and you've got these salt pillars, traditionally Christian pilgrims go down there and they see this big pillar, and they've since, I think the 4th century, they said, that's Lot's wife. She looked back, and what happened to her? In Hebrew, a netzib, a pillar, literally means an officer of the dead watching over the dead. Huh. The story of Lot's wife is a tragic tale of what? Divided allegiance and the power of the world to trap the human heart. Why did Lot's wife look back? Because she turned back in her heart from her because of her commitment to the world and its godless values. And so once again, what does the world mean from a biblical worldview? The world refers to the systems of men and women that are hostile to God. Lost in sin, ruined and depraved. And what's the desired outcome of such a worldview? It's the lustful craving for life and the benefits of the kingdom without what? The king. Problem. Christian author John Eldredge said this, Lot's wife thought that she would lose her life and everything she needed for life, and so she turned back. That's why fear is such a dangerous thing in the Christian life. It just leads to other things. How many times did we talk about this during COVID-19? Ad nauseum. I had people saying, I'm tired of you saying the same thing over and over, Jim. It's like, do you get it? Fear will kill you in the Christian life, right? Do not make your decisions based on fear. Make them on the basis of faith. Jesus Christ is bigger than all your fears. Do you believe that? Old Testament scholar that I've been studying, Dr. Gordon Wenham, said this, by disobeying a God-given command, Lot's wife forfeited her God-offered salvation. In looking back, she identified herself with what? Sodom. What do you want to be identified with? I used to laugh. Anybody remember 60 Minutes and Andy Rooney? What a crusty old dude. I loved him. I mean, one time I remember him going off on a rant for young people wearing clothing that endorsed products. He said, why are you endorsing Nike? How much did you pay for that t-shirt so you can endorse and do advertising for free for Nike? I think he's got a point, right? What are we self-identifying with? I'm not saying if you wear a Nike t-shirt, you're a dirty worldly sinner. I'm just saying, are we even thinking about these kinds of things? Lot's wife identified herself with Sodom. Her petrification, said Dr. Wenham, explains her absence from the closing episode of the story of Lot. Oh, there's that story you won't hear in church. I'm just going to brush it real quick. When his daughters intoxicate him to have intercourse with him. It would be difficult to imagine, Dr. Wenham said, this ruse succeeding had their mother been around. You think. Lot's daughters had few scruples about their behavior. Like their mother, they had been too imbibed in a love for Sodom and its fallen worldly values. That's why Jesus says in Gospel of Luke, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save their life through this fallen world and its systems will lose it. Whoever loses their life by not loving the world but by loving Jesus will save it. That's the truth. Kind of like the time. When one of the world's richest men lay dying on his deathbed, but it bothered him that no one in heaven would know what a rags-to-riches story his life had been. And so evidently, it's not good theology, but it's a story. And so news of the story came to the attention of the Lord Jesus, who decided because of this man's great generosity and faith, he would be allowed to bring one suitcase only with him to heaven. You know, you can't take it with you, right? So maybe you should distribute it in Jesus' name, right? And so in that, the guy was thrilled, and he couldn't decide what to bring. He realized, well, in heaven, money will be useless. Jewels could be faked, cubic zirconias, right? Stocks and bonds couldn't be traded. Then he realized that gold has been valued throughout history and has never gone out of fashion. So arriving at the pearly gates, St. Peter was dumbfounded and sighed in disbelief, saying, when he opened up the suitcase, he said, why did you bring pavement? I heard about the streets of gold. Beyond the, all right, let Anne-Marie do that. So at the end of the day, whether it's the city of Sodom or the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, that sounds exhausting to me. Maybe it's because I'm a senior now getting the senior discount at Super One. What really makes them so depraved, their shameless commitment to worldly systems of men and women that are hostile to God. Catholic Church had a big protest in LA this past week, for good reason. 4 million people in the LA area identify as Catholics. And they said, this is too much because it's lost in sin, ruined and depraved. What's the desired outcome of such a worldview? Well, it's the again, it's the lustful craving for life and benefits of the kingdom without what? Without the king. Walk away with that today. In contrast to Jesus' words, to the woman caught in adultery, John 8, he said what? Go and sin no more. Those who love this fallen world categorically say to our King Jesus, no, Jesus, we will not do that. We will go and sin some more. That's the attitude of those who want the benefits of the kingdom without the king. So that's why the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, as a Christian, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. Though we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we confess that the world has been too much for us. It has invaded our lives. Its values have permeated us in ways that we sometimes don't even perceive. So today, this morning, we repent, Lord. We say no to the world and yes to Jesus and his values. No to the hostile systems of this fallen world and yes to the kingdom values of heaven. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this time, this day. We love you and we praise you and we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.